On Sunday mornings, we've been taking a smaller section of what we cover on Wednesday. This past Wednesday, we looked at chapters 13 and 14. And I want to draw your attention to today, the life of Caleb. The title of the message this morning is Caleb, a Man for the Times. When I was in high school, our youth group took a trip to Kings Canyon there in the Sequoia National Forest. And we had a great time. We camped, we swam in rivers, we saw waterfalls. It was a beautiful place. It was a great time. But on one particular day, our youth pastor took us to this area where there were these pools of water. And we climbed up the face of this cliff, and we were about 50 feet above this pool of water. And as we climbed up, the object was, is we were going to climb up and jump into this pool of water. But once we reached the top, I got to admit to you that I'm not much of a thrill seeker. And when we reached the top, it looked like we were a mile up. And I was scared. And as we climbed up, and one of the only reasons I did climb up was there was this girl that was on the trip that I kind of liked, and I wanted to impress her. And so, you know, she climbed up, so I climbed up. And as we got up there, I found that there were three problems. The first was our youth pastor said that once we got up there, the only way down was to jump. We couldn't climb back down. It was too dangerous. The second problem was all my buddies had already, you know, jumped off, and they were in the water down below yelling, "Come on, Rob, you can do it. It's great. It's fun." And the third problem was this girl I was trying to impress wasn't scared at all. And so as soon as she jumped, I knew that I had to jump. And I was faced with a decision. To step forward would bring great accomplishment, pride, and acceptance, or freeze, which would bring great failure, embarrassment, and ridicule. Well, we noted in our study on Wednesday night that the children of Israel are standing at the edge of the promised land, the land that God had promised to them, a land flowing with blessing, a land of abundance. And God sends these 12 spies there into the land to search it out. And the 12 spies return from searching out the land and exploring it. And they give this glowing report that it was indeed a land where the fruit was large and luscious. It was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It was everything that God said that it would be, but they also observed that there were obstacles in the land as well. The people were powerful. They were living in these fortified cities, and there were giants there in the land. And 10 of the spies, they said, "We can't take it. We can't go in. These giants will devour us." And when the people heard that report, their hearts were frozen with fear. They were paralyzed in terror. And that's where I want to pick up the story this morning. In chapter 13, verse 30, it says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight.'" Chapter 14. "So all the congregation lifted their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' And so they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land that we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. And since the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Skip over to verse 20. After Moses intercedes, God responds, "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Now, it's important that we note here that the land of Canaan is not symbolic of or a picture of heaven. That's a misconception that a lot of people have. And I think it stems from the days when we were in Sunday school and we sang about, you know, I'm going to the land of Canaan. Canaan does not represent heaven, because there in Canaan, the children of Israel were going to be faced with an enemy to conquer. There was battles. There was going to be conflicts. None of those things are going to be there in heaven. So what does Canaan then represent? Canaan represents a life of being completely committed to the Lord. It's what we might call the Spirit-led or the Spirit-filled life. Think of it in this way. Egypt, where the children of Israel were in bondage for 400 years, Egypt represents the world. And it represents our life before conversion, where we are slaves to sin. We are in bondage to sin. But then when we get saved, you know, we start to walk with the Lord. And when the children of Israel, they were delivered from their bondage there in Egypt, and they went out into the wilderness. And the wilderness depicts a time after salvation that most of us go through, where Jesus is Savior, but he's not Lord, because we're learning about him. We're learning to surrender to him, and we're wrestling really with allowing God to lead in our lives. And every believer, I think, goes through that. It's part of our Christian growth. And the more that we learn of the Lord, and the more history that we have with the Lord, the more then that we are able to trust him in everything and to follow him in anything. And so Canaan represents the Christian life really as it ought to be. Faith coupled with obedience. It represents that life and being in that place where we are finally totally surrendered to the Lord and desiring to be led by his Spirit. It represents that place of taking hold of the blessings and the riches that God has for us in Jesus Christ. And this is the place where God has the children of Israel at this point. And by this time, he has proven himself to them over and over again. It's time for them to step forward. It's time for them to go into this land of promise and possess it. They're at the edge. They're there at the doorway. But instead of taking that step of faith, they shrink back in fear. All except for Joshua and Caleb. Well, so too for the believer in Jesus Christ. The promise of the kingdom of God is given to every single believer. But how often do we get right up to the edge of God's peace or God's blessing? We're staring at the fruit of his rest only to back away because of the giants that are living there. Or how many come right up to the edge of salvation? They get a glimpse of the joy and the peace and the satisfaction that so many others are experiencing in walking with the Lord. And they feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit there in their hearts. But they pull away because the giant of the world beckons them. I think of Felix, the governor that Paul spoke to and shared the gospel with. And after hearing it, Felix said this. He says to Paul, "You may leave now, and I will send for you later when I find it more convenient to hear about this again." Felix, at that point, he's convicted in his heart, but he says, you know what? This is not a convenient time for me to give my life to the Lord. Or I think of Agrippa, who was also there. And Agrippa says to Paul in another time when Paul was sharing the gospel, and Agrippa says, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Or how many believers come to the edge of walking in total surrender to God? They can see the blessings involved in the consecrated life and the rewards of servanthood. And they desire that type of committed life and all that comes with it. But they decide that the price is too costly and the time is too demanding. And because of their complacency in their hearts, they settle for mediocrity in their walk with the Lord. Have you ever noticed that when God is going to do something wonderful, that He usually begins with a difficulty? Have you ever noticed that when God wants to do something really stupendous, that He often begins with an impossibility? Caleb was a man who seemed to understand this. The situation might have seemed impossible to everyone in Israel, but it was totally possible, absolutely positively probable with God. And Caleb stands out from the other spies, and he says there in verse 30 of chapter 13, don't listen to these guys. Let's move forward at once. And this morning, I want us to consider this man, Caleb, here on this Father's Day, this great man of faith, a man for the times, a man who believed in the promise of God and was willing to move forward in faith and to experience the blessings of God. Now notice in chapter 14, verse 24, the Lord said this about Caleb. He said, Caleb follows me fully. And I want us to consider this morning in looking at the life of Caleb, what does it mean to follow the Lord fully? And there's three things that we see in Caleb's life concerning the definition of what that means. First of all, that he followed completely without dividing. Secondly, that he followed cheerfully without disputing. And thirdly, that Caleb followed constantly without declining. So I want to look at those three things this morning. First of all, that he followed completely without dividing. What I mean by that is whatever his master told him to do, that's what Caleb did. In other words, Caleb didn't pick and choose in following God. He didn't say, you know, I'll obey God in this area, but not in this one. He didn't try to eliminate the, you know, any of the Ten Commandments, to whittle it down to eight or seven. He didn't try to rearrange the order. You know, it's a big problem in the church today. It's people who want to pick and choose the things that they are going to follow God in. And there are people, believers, who look for churches to attend or people to socialize with who are going to be soft in the areas where they want to indulge, who are going to be soft in those areas of carnality or compromise that they want to get involved in. I was talking with a couple several weeks ago, and the guy had an opportunity to enter into a business venture, but there was a potential that he was going to become a partner with somebody that wasn't a Christian. And he came to ask my counsel on that based on the verse there where Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 6 to not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And the problem he was having is, and he just wanted to get some clarification, was that some Christians had told him, oh, that's a suggestion that God gave. That's not a commandment. And there are those who like to do that. They want to pick and choose and say, well, you know, this is something we really need to adhere to. But yeah, this is a suggestion. It's not, you know, that big of a deal. And there are those who are like Peter in that they follow the Lord. On the night that Peter denied the Lord, we read there that he followed the Lord from a distance, or he followed the Lord far off. Or they want to be like Saul, King Saul, who followed the Lord now and then when it was convenient for him. That's when he followed after the Lord. But that wasn't Caleb. Caleb was a man who followed the Lord completely without division. He followed the Lord with his whole heart. In fact, that's what his name means. His name means all heart. And I think that's a fitting name for this man whose whole heart followed after his God. Caleb was a man who was healthy and mighty in spirit, and he did nothing half-heartedly. His spirit was not of that of the Laodicean church that Jesus said of them, I wish that you were hot, or I wish that you were cold. You know, if you were hot, that would be great. If you were cold, I could revive you. But because you are lukewarm, you make me sick. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. And that wasn't Caleb. Caleb was a man whose spirit was that of a holy heat and a noble daring as he followed after God. All of his heart belonged to the Lord. And because of that, he was able to stand, even in the face of opposition. When the whole nation was wanting to turn from the Lord and go in that way of rebellion, it was Caleb who stands up and he says, no, let's follow God. Let's move forward at once. And he risked even being stoned. You know, one of the truest tests of our sincerity is found in our willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ. To risk being ridiculed or put down or ostracized for making a stand for righteousness or truth. Caleb stood in stark contrast and disagreement with these other spies, and he, along with Joshua, were in the minority standing against the majority. He and Joshua were like lone trees standing in the midst of the storm. All of the other spies, they had been blown down by the storm of fear and doubt and complacency. But Joshua and Caleb, their roots were rooted deep in the Lord. Caleb was a man who was constant because he was a rooted man. He was a man who was rooted in the Lord. He was not one of those plants that Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower that springs up quickly, but then when the storms come, it gets torn out because there was no depth of earth. Caleb was a man who had a firm hold upon his God, and his roots were down deep. And so we see of Caleb that, first of all, he followed the Lord completely without division. Without picking and choosing what he was going to follow the Lord in. Overcoming the giants and overcoming the dissension of the majority. Now here's the question that I ask all of us. Do we desire to follow the Lord fully? Or are there areas in our lives where we have said, not so, Lord? Are there areas in our lives where we have said, you know, that's just not that big of a deal. And you know, God, you'll overlook that. Are there areas of our lives where we have caved into the pressures of the world or others around us? Caleb wasn't that type of man. The second thing that we notice, Caleb followed the Lord cheerfully without disputing. You know, there are those who have a sad countenance when they serve the Lord, because what they're doing is really unpleasant to them. They're the type of people that talk about, you know, in this type of way, oh, the burden of the Lord. And they talk about what a great burden it is to serve God and to walk with God and to be involved in ministry. Listen, our God is not a slave master who forces people to serve him. His empire is an empire of love. The angels who are around the throne are there around the throne singing songs, not making groans. You know, they're not up there going, oh, holy, holy, holy. No, they're up there in the presence of God, and they see his majesty and his love and his beauty. And they're just so taken back with who the Lord is that they're just breaking forth constantly in songs of praise to him. And true service is that which is from a responsive heart, responding to the love that God has for us. True service is that which sees the need that is put before it as a privilege given by God to be used by him. Not a duty, not a drudgery, not a have to, but a want to. Caleb's heart was fully given to the Lord. And he was excited to enter into this land. He was excited to take on this challenge. He says, let's go forward at once. And it was that heart, that cheerful heart, that allowed him to see the obstacles put before them in their proper perspective. Look at verse 9 of chapter 14 again. He makes a statement there that is incredible. Concerning the giants, concerning the fortified cities, concerning all of that, he says this, they are our bread. What Caleb is saying here is that these are the very things that God is wanting to use to make us strong. These are the very things, these giants, these obstacles that God is wanting to use to build us up. These are the necessary nutrients to help us grow, to build up our character, to build up our integrity, to build up our faith in the Lord. And church, that's how God desires that we would see the obstacles and the giants and the trials that are put before us, is that we would see those things as God's appointed meal to make us like Christ. That in these things are the very nutrients that God desires that we would take in that are going to help us grow. That as you look at that trial, I mean, that's your pepperoni pizza, you know, that's your quarter pounder. That's the very thing that God wants you to embrace joyfully and cheerfully, as that thing that is going to help you grow in Him. And when we realize that, it makes the Lord's Prayer take on a whole new meaning. For there in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, and He said to them, when you pray, say this, give us this day our daily bread. When you put those two things together, Caleb's saying, hey, the giants, the obstacles, it's our bread. And Jesus saying, when you pray, ask the Lord, give us this day our daily bread. What we are saying is, give me today what I need to help me grow and to build me up, be it blessings or buffetings. Be it trials or triumphs. Lord, I want to embrace what you're putting before me, what you pick. I want to eat it up. And that's the heart of the person who is following the Lord fully and cheerfully without disputing. And when that person is serving the Lord cheerfully without disputing, I understand that I'm fulfilling the purpose of my existence when I'm serving God. That I come to that place of realizing the highest achievement, the greatest fulfillment that I can have as a human being is when I'm serving the Lord. When I'm doing what God has called me to do. He said in Ephesians, we are His workmanship, His poema, His work of art created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has a plan for each one of us. But people who resist serving are missing out on enjoying the very purpose of their existence on this planet. The very purpose why God has made them, why He saved them. You know, it would be, in a sense, like seeing an eagle. And you're out in the desert, and there's this eagle, and he's running south, you know, through the desert. And you come upon the eagle. What are you doing? You say to the eagle. And he says, well, you know, I'm running south. That would be so odd, because the eagle, I mean, he's not made to run through the desert. That's why he has wings. God has given him wings because he's made him to fly. He's made him to soar. And all of us have been blessed by the Lord with gifts and abilities and talents. And when we take those things and we're using them for God's purpose, and we're using them to glorify Him, then we discover the purpose of our existence. I love the story of Eric Little, the Olympic runner whose sister came to him as he was, you know, training for the Olympics. And she thought he was wasting his time. She wanted him to go out on the mission field. And later on, he did. He went out to be a great missionary. But he said this concerning his gift. He said, all I know is God has made me fast, and I feel His pleasure when I run. And oh, how happy is the man or woman who uses what they have been given to serve the Lord. And they see it as a privilege and a blessing. Caleb saw that it was a privilege to serve God. And he did it cheerfully without disputing. And because of that, he saw that the giants that were before them were the necessary nutrients to help build up the children of Israel. The third thing that we see is that he followed the Lord constantly without declining. For 45 years, he lived in the camp of Israel, but all that time, he followed the Lord and never once consorted to the murmuring of the rebels. And when his time came to claim his heritage at the age of 85, this great old man was still following the Lord fully. Keep your place here and turn over to the book of Joshua. Two books over to your right, chapter 14. In the book of Joshua, the first generation now has died off, and now the generation that God was going to allow to enter into the land of promise is now in the land, and they're taking possession of the land. And they come to the place that was signaled out for Caleb. Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." And so Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim, the giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. And it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the giants. And then the land had rest from war. Here's Caleb. He's 85 years old. And he, at 85 years old, is saying here, "I'm as strong now as I was when I was 40. Let me go and possess the land that Moses designated for me. Let me go take the mountain. Let me go to that place where the greatest of the giants are at." Now, here's what's interesting to me. Joshua doesn't object. Joshua doesn't try to talk Caleb out of this. These are not the ramblings of a senile old man. And yet, physically, Caleb was no way as strong at 85 as he was at 40. Physically, I mean, it wasn't like for 40 years, you know, he was pumping iron out there, you know, in the wilderness. Physically, there's no way he could have been as strong at 85 as he was at 40. But here's the thing that Joshua understood. It's the thing that Caleb grabbed a hold of, is that Caleb was as strong at 85 as he was at 40 because his strength was in the Lord. Notice verse 11 again. He says, "And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war." Why? His strength then was in the Lord. The fire of God in his heart was still blazing. But how many believers fail in this respect? They start out quick. They're fervent in their start and following after the Lord, but they don't end in that same fashion. Church, listen. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And it is not how fast you start that matters, but it's how well you finish. But there are those, oh, they start off so fast. They're so zealous, and we look and see, "Man, look at that guy run." But then after 2 months, he's not running any longer. He's not even walking with the Lord. Some believers love to talk about their earlier days, and they'll say things like, "Oh, I remember when I was really on fire and I was really zealous." I hate to hear people say that. But what are you now if you used to be on fire? You know, are you just a little trickle now? Before you were an infernal and now you're like a lighter? You know, what's the deal? What do you mean by that? Note this. Age and experience in the Lord doesn't equal maturity. Nor does knowledge equal growth. But it is only when we take those things and they are used to further the kingdom of God and to greater enhance that person and being more effective in their walk for the Lord and in serving the Lord, that's growth. That's maturity. That's what matters. And oh, how the church needs some Calebs who at 85 years old was not looking to retire, who wasn't looking to kick back, who wasn't looking to pass on the baton. But the church needs men and women like that who, when they're 55 and 65 and 75, by their example, are seeking to encourage those who are younger. Charles Spurgeon, in speaking on this subject, he said this. He was a man who really spoke his mind, and there's some tongue-in-cheek in what he says here. Listen close. He says, "We get in some of our churches certain reverend old gentlemen who might as well have gone to heaven years ago." I think that's funny. "Who, if there is any enterprise to be undertaken, say, 'Oh, no, no, it cannot be done.' And they sit down and figure away on a piece of paper with their pencil and say, 'We have not enough money, it cannot be done.' Perhaps some youthful soldier of Christ in the army says, 'It can be done. I'm sure that we can do it.' But the good old man, having made up his mind never to walk by faith, stands to his watchword, 'It is imprudent.' That's the big word with which they try to knock out the brains of young zeal, imprudent. But thank God there are others of another sort, who, though they grow gray, say, 'Well, I do not know. I may be thought to be a boy in my old age, but I do believe that God will hear prayer. If it is God's work, we can do it.' And the old man lays his hand on the young soldier's shoulder and bids him to go on, and God be with him." Spurgeon is right. And the church needs Calebs who, as they get older, are not looking to retire, who aren't looking to check out, but are still willing to lead. You know, there's a lot of talk today about the next generation. And it's an important one, because it's important that we do address that. The worship generation, those who are behind us, the younger ones in the body. It is true that they are going to be the leaders of tomorrow. But here's the thing. Let us not forget that those who are older still have a job to do. God's not through with you. You know, our church is really at a turning point. Some of you were in your late 20s or early 30s when this church was started, and now you're in your late 40s or early 50s, and some of you are even in your 60s. And there's this younger generation that's behind you, and they're looking at what you have built, but they're also looking at what you're doing now. What you're involved in now, they're looking for you as an example. They want to see where your heart is at. They want to see your service. They want to see what you are doing for the Lord. As I thought about this, I thought, you know what? I'm kind of in the middle. You know, I'm too old to be a part of Charlie's, you know, the new young married couples fellowship. I'm too old to be a part of that, although I want to visit them now and then. But I'm also too young to be taking naps on Sunday afternoon, you know, like like Steve. And I was thinking about this. That God has kind of, I think, put me in this place to kind of bridge the gap, to bring up the young, but also to challenge those who are older to be a Caleb. To not get complacent, to realize and understand that you still have great years ahead of you. Now, physically, you might not have the energy that you once did, and so you need a nap on Sunday afternoon. But that's a good thing, because here's why. You might not have the energy that you once did, but that means that you're going to have to rely upon the power and the strength of the Lord all the more so. You don't have the energy that you once did to do something in the arm of the flesh, and that's great. Now you've got to totally be dependent upon the Lord. Here's the question, though. Will you be available to the Lord? Will you allow Him to use you as an example to those who are behind you? Are you still willing to go in and take on the giants? Are you still willing to be That type of leader, that's the kind of man that Caleb was. He followed God fully, completely without dividing, cheerfully without disputing, constantly without declining. And the result was his life was preserved in the hour of judgment. The people picked up stones to kill him, and God came down in his presence and said, "That's not going to happen." But God immediately struck the 10 spies who had put fear into the hearts of the people of Israel. Caleb was preserved. And Caleb also received great honor among his brethren. Once they entered into the land of promise, Caleb, he was a hero. He was at least 25 years older than the generation that was allowed to enter into the land. And he stood out. And when Caleb walked by, I'm sure mothers would say to their kids, "There goes a man of faith. There goes a man of God. There goes a man who stood against the majority. There goes a man who, when all the others died and their bodies were left as carcasses there in the wilderness, Caleb and Joshua were there to lead us in to the land of promise." And oh, how the church today needs heroes. It needs men and women of faith. And because Caleb was a man of faith who followed the Lord fully with all of his heart, he was able to give to his children a blessing. He was able to give to his children an inheritance. And this is a question that I ask you today, is what are we in the spiritual sense leaving for our kids? What are they learning from us about faith and character and integrity? What are we leaving them in the way of spiritual blessing? It's great to leave your kids an inheritance physically. But it's even greater to leave them an inheritance spiritually. Something that they can look at. Something that can be a model to them for following after the Lord. Now, at this point, you might be feeling, you know, I've tried to be a Caleb. And I just can't do it. I'm always struggling in my flesh. And my flesh just seems so incredibly weak. And you hear a message like this and you think, you know, I just can't do it. You know, last night, school got out on Friday, and for several days my kids had been talking about, "Dad, you know, let's go, let's rent a movie and let's have a family movie night." And so last night I went to Hollywood Video to look for a movie so we could have our family movie night. And I tell you, it's getting hard to find good movies that you can watch with your family or that you can really watch at all. And as I was looking, I mean, I just could not find anything. But there was this one movie there in the new releases, and it was called The Road Home. And it looked really good. It had, I read the back, it had, you know, several awards that it won. And it was rated G, of all things. And I thought, this is great. You know, it's a great family movie. I came out and told the kids, I said, "Okay, you know, I got a movie. I think it's going to be really good. It won awards. But it's a story. You got to gear up for a story." We put this thing on, and it was in Chinese. It was about this Chinese kid, and it was his story about his dad dying and all this stuff. And it was all in Chinese with these subtitles. And I've got a 6-year-old, you know, she can't read that fast. And I'm thinking, you know, how can I be a Caleb? I can't even find a movie, you know, for my family, you know, type of thing. Well, if you feel like that sometimes, note this, and we'll end with this. Again, turn over to back over to Numbers 14, verse 24. We see here the secret of Caleb's character. When the Lord said this also of Caleb, that Caleb has a different spirit. Caleb has another spirit, and this is a key. Listen close. Because Caleb purposed in his heart to follow God fully, God met that desire of his heart with supernatural enablement. Caleb had a different spirit, the Spirit of God. And the same thing holds true for us. If we would simply align our spirit with God's spirit, he will enable us to be and to do what he has called us to be and to do. You see, we have God's Spirit in us already. Peter said that we have been partakers of a divine nature.
And God's Spirit is in us. So as God looks at us already, He sees us. And as you're looking at the Christian, in light of the non-Christian, He can say of the Christian, he has a different spirit. Because we have the Spirit of God in us. And all that is of God is in us because His Spirit is in us. John put it this way, that He has his seed in us. His seed has been planted in us. And here's the thing. If you take a seed of an apple tree and you put that apple tree in the ground and you begin to water it and it begins to grow, the fruit of that apple tree is going to be apples because that's the seed that was planted. And God has planted His seed in us. And so the fruit that is going to come out of our lives as we abide in Him, as we align ourselves with His Spirit, is going to be the fruit of God. Not a spirit of fear, the Lord said, but of power and love and a sound mind. A spirit of consistency. A spirit where the fruit of the Spirit is manifested. But here's the thing. Do we desire to align our hearts with the Lord? Do we desire truly, like Caleb, to be a man that follows the Lord fully? Or are there areas in our life where we say, God, I'm following you on these 10 things, but not on this one. On this one, I still want to indulge in carnality. In this area, I still want to do my own thing. In my marriage, I still want to be the boss, whatever it might be. If we would align our hearts with God's heart and say, God, my desire is to follow you fully. That is my intention. God will meet us in that place and He will empower us by His Spirit to do and to be much more consistent in what He's calling us to do and what He's calling us to be. But it begins with our desire. It begins with our heart. It begins with us being in that place where we desire to follow the Lord fully. Completely without dividing, cheerfully without disputing, and constantly without declining. May God do that work in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give us such examples of men like Caleb, who wasn't a superhero, who wasn't a man with super powers. Like Hollywood would display, but a normal guy whose heart was given totally to you. A normal guy who was all heart, and all of his heart was after God. And so, Lord, you filled that man with supernatural power. So at 85 years old, he was as strong as he was when he was 40. Lord, may our hearts be given to follow you fully. May we, Lord, be those, whether young or older, who desire that our lives would make a difference. Lord, for those here who are older, I pray, God, that you would strike a chord within their hearts that you're not finished with them. And Lord, I pray for some that you would shake them out of complacency. And that they would realize that there's many, many great years ahead of things that you have for them. And Lord, you know who that applies to. And Lord, for those here who are young, I pray, God, that they wouldn't be overwhelmed by inadequacies or age or financial difficulties, whatever it might be. But Lord, that they would be as Caleb was when he was 40. That they would look at all of those things that are before them as the bread that you've put before them on the table to strengthen them, to be the very nutrients to help them grow. And Lord, I pray that all of us would see the things that you've put before us in that way And out of a responsive heart of love, God, we would just give ourselves to you fully and completely. In Jesus' name, amen.